Last week, what we talked about was we talked about what Pharisees were and what Pharisees are. And we saw that the main idea of that is that a Pharisee is not defined so much by the actions that they do, but as the state of their heart. And that, yes, it's true that Pharisees tend to have more rules, and it's true that as we have more rules, those dangers can become a problem. But the problem with the Pharisees was that at their heart, they weren't really doing what they did out of a love for God. At their heart, they were doing it out of a sense of pride and out of a desire for other people to look at them and to think, wow, what a holy person that is. And the reality is we all can fall to that trap. And the solution is not then to say, well, I ought to not have a lot of standards so that I don't become a Pharisee. The solution ought to be to examine my own heart and to ask that God would give me a heart of love for Him, and that He would show me any pride and hypocrisy, because I can be a hypocrite if I have 100 rules, and I can be a hypocrite if I have 10. And so we wanted to set that foundation. What we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be talking about the issue of sufficiency and discernment. When we study the Bible, there are several big ideas that become really important. And if you go through a theology class, you're going to come across these words. The first one is the word inspiration. Inspiration, that doesn't go in any of the blanks, but inspiration simply means that God is the ultimate author of Scripture. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. That even though the Scriptures were written by human men, that God was directing and superintending to make sure that what they wrote was what He wanted them to write. And therefore, when Scripture speaks, God speaks. We come across the term next of inerrancy. Since Scripture speaks when God speaks, and God doesn't lie, and God doesn't get things wrong, that means when we come to God's Word, we can be confident that there are not errors or mistakes in it. And because Scripture is written by God, and because there are no errors, we come to the next word, and that's the word authority. God's Word has a right to tell me what to do. If God said it, and if God doesn't make mistakes, then I have to follow God's Word. Then we come to this last word, which can cause a lot of trouble, and it's one of the main words we're going to be looking at tonight, and that's the word sufficiency. Sufficiency, it means that God's Word has everything I need to live for God. God's Word has everything that I need to live for God. But that raises a really knotty question. That question is, how is it that a book that was written almost 2,000 years ago can be sufficient to tell me how to live today? Okay? This is a very, very, very old book. And it's written to a group of people that are very different from me. They are people who are different technologically. Their entertainment is totally different. What we have available today, ancient Jew living in Israel, in Judea, no clue, no frame of reference for what we have today. The travel that we have, I mean, they had travel back then, but you weren't flying all the way around the world in 48 hours, I can tell you that. And the mobility that people have, the fact that I can get in my car and I can drive 15 minutes to work, and that 15 minutes to work would have been an incredible distance for an ancient person to have covered. There's also the fact of literacy. The fact that everyone today can read, for the most part, is something that was unknown, virtually unknown in the ancient world. So the world that we're living in, very different world from the world of the Bible. And yet, these are people who are not only different with their technology, they're different in their culture as well. It's amazing if you ever travel to see how people just look at life differently coming from different cultures. I remember reading once in a textbook that was describing these kind of cultural miscommunications that can happen. They were telling the story of these Asians that were taking English classes, and they had done really well. And so there was, you know, going to be this formal occasion where they were going to be honored with, you know, certificates, and they were going to make a big deal about it. And the Americans decided, you know, things were kind of getting tight, and they thought, you know what, we'll do, we'll make it really low key, and we'll make it kind of casual, and we'll include some food. And, you know, we'll make it a less formal event because, frankly, for the typical American, that sounds like a really good time. But Asians coming from a very different and a more formal culture, at least these ones, felt like that was insulting to them. They couldn't understand why the Americans didn't take it seriously that they'd made the progress that they did. Well, the Americans did. They just thought that the way to celebrate that would work out differently than the way the Asians did. This is a classic one. Missionaries going overseas and working in Latino cultures find it very difficult to get church service started on time. And I remember hearing one, I believe it was a missionary, who was talking about this, and he couldn't understand why it was that they wouldn't show up on time. And so he asked them once, he said, you know, when you have work, you show up on the dot. Why don't you show up on time for church? And they said, well, when it's family, you show up whenever. He said, when it's work, you show up on time. Church is family. Church isn't work. Now, that's a really interesting perspective. Now, there's still a certain degree of, like, you've got to show up so that we can get things started. You know, if everyone's showing up half an hour late, that can cause problems. But to simply be the missionary that without asking any questions says, you don't love God, you've got to show up on time, what you may unintentionally be communicating is, you know what? Church is work. Now, what does that mean? That means that as we come to the Bible, we're coming to a book that was written in an entirely different time to an entirely different culture. There's going to be some challenges and some perplexing issues when we ask the question, okay, so how do we apply this to our lives? And there's really two ways to answer this question of sufficiency. You see the first one there, whatever isn't expressly forbidden doesn't really matter. If the Bible doesn't say I can't do it, if the Bible doesn't say I have to do it, it's not really a big deal. Because, after all, Scripture is sufficient. Scripture gives me everything I need. So if Scripture doesn't say I can't watch that movie, then I can watch that movie. Scripture doesn't say I can't watch that TV show, I can watch that TV show. Scripture doesn't say I can't go to that place, I can go to that place. The other way, and this is the way that we're going to be looking at tonight, is through discernment. Discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to carefully and wisely choose what is right based on principles from God's Word. And that's really what hopefully the rest of this series is going to be about. And that is making discerning choices. What's a discerning choice? It is a wise, it's informed by God's Word and by God's thinking. It is wise and it is careful. It's not flippant. It's not arbitrary. It is wise and careful choice of what is right, what is good. And this is all based on God's Word. And what I want to do today is I want to kind of set the foundation for this. So we have several principles that we're going to look through, and hopefully will be a help to us. But before we begin, I want to open with a word of prayer. And then we'll go ahead and dive into this and start looking at some scripture passages. Our Father, as we come before you, I am painfully aware that this is a very important message. And this is a message that in our time, and especially where the church in America is, that we just really need to think carefully about. And we need to have humble hearts. And Father, I pray for the listeners. I pray that you would show them areas in their life where they may not be living this out. Pray that you'd show me areas in my life where I'm not living this out. Pray for me as well that you would help me to have wisdom and clarity of mind, of thought, and of word as I communicate this message. And I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't get in the way of what your word is saying. I pray that we would walk away having a clear understanding of what it is that you expect of us in this area. And I thank you so much for speaking to us and answering our questions through your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of a warning up front. This is going to be a deeper message, and there's going to be a lot to it. And as I hinted about, even in my prayer, this is a critical issue, because this is an issue where a lot of people just kind of want to say it doesn't matter. And frankly, that's the easier response, right? Let's just not think about it. Just do whatever you want. Just do whatever feels good. Just do whatever seems right to you. Just do whatever you think God would like. And we'll just call it good at that. But as we talk about discernment and as we talk about sufficiency, there's a couple of thoughts that I'd like to share with you from God's Word. First of all, God warns us about the danger of standards. What we are talking about in this series is drawing lines in places that Scripture has not explicitly given us a line, about saying, based on what Scripture says in 21st century America, I think it looks like this. That can be really, really helpful, as we're going to see with the rest of the message. But I want us to see a couple of ways in which, if we're not careful, this thinking can become dangerous. First of all, God warns against the tradition of men. God warns against the tradition of men. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. And we will look at verses 5 through 13. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," that's Christ, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer have to permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Okay, so what's going on here? Well, what's going on is that they had developed this tradition that to be ritually pure, you had to wash your hands before you ate. Say, where's that in the Old Testament? It's not in the Old Testament. It's a tradition. And Jesus' disciples weren't doing it. And so the Pharisees come and they say, are you going to tell your disciples to wash their hands? Again, this is not a hygiene thing. This is not like we want to be clean. This is a ceremonial thing. And Christ challenges them. And he gives them an example. He says, you care more about your rules that you've made than you do about God's rules that he's made. And he gives them an example. When we hear the command, honor your father and mother, most of us were taught growing up, that means don't talk back to mom and dad. Okay? That's true. But in biblical times, it quite literally meant, and I believe it still means this today, make sure that your parents are financially taken care of. They didn't invest in the stock market. They didn't have retirement. If you get to the age where you can't work anymore, what happens? Well, your kids are supposed to take care of you. Your kids are your retirement program. And so God told the Israelites, honor your father and your mother. But what the Pharisees had said was, well, you know, if you have money that you were going to give to your parents, but you want to give it to God instead, you can do that and you can tell your parents, what you would have gotten from me, the money that I was supposed to use, I ended up giving is Corban. Which is probably, I believe it's an Aramaic term, which means it's a gift. It's given to God. And so Christ says, by your traditions, you've just nullified what God said. I put it this way. The traditions of men can end up contradicting God's word. What would this look like today? Well, it might look like a pastor that refuses to take his church through disciplining a major member of the church because that would seem unwise. You know, and I've unfortunately seen ministries where there's a hesitancy to confront people on their sin, and it's passed off as, well, we're trying to be wise and discerning. It is never wise to disobey God's word. This happened in Catholicism. It still happens today, where priests are barred from marriage. Why? Well, because there was some thinking that crept into the church that somehow sexual intimacy was dirty. And so in order to be pure, holy men were not to even marry at all. But Paul told Timothy that bishops or pastors needed to be husbands of one wife. It's not holy if it violates God's word. For the same reason, this thinking that sex was somehow something dirty. Many spouses previous times, they would even have different bedrooms. And they would only come together when they were going to have children because, you know, that's a dirty thing and we don't want any part of that. And they completely ignored the fact that in 1 Corinthians 7, God tells spouses that they should be intimate regularly. Okay, so it's not pure if it violates God's word. It's not holy if it violates God's word. It's not wise if it violates God's word. And we have to be careful because as we start going through this issue and we start talking about wisdom and discernment, if we're not careful, we can kind of become enamored with our own wisdom. And we can think, well, I think that it ought to work this way. And if we're not paying close attention, we may start violating commands of God. And think, well, this makes more sense to me. This is what's happening in Christ's time. This is what's happened to the Catholic Church. This is what's happened the Victorian era. If we're not careful, this is what can happen today to us. And so as we think of through having standards, we have to make sure that what we have never violates God's word, never violates clear commands of God's word. the traditions of men can overemphasize the authority of men. He says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. We have to be very careful when we think about creeds or standards that are written by fallible people. Some books I read by some authors make me a little bit uncomfortable because they're constantly quoting creeds. The Westminster Confession says this, and the Belvedere Confession says that. Those confessions bad? Well, not necessarily. But we have to be careful when we give them this almost standard where it's almost like they're God's word. In fact, some people will get this way about the Reformers. Well, you know, Luther said. Well, you know, Calvin teaches. Who cares? What does the Bible say? And that always has to be our ultimate and our final standard. My pastor said this, or this theologian teaches, can never be allowed to trump what God's word teaches. And then if we're not careful, the traditions of men can ultimately fail to lead to a true worship of God. He says, this people draws near me, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. If we're not careful, what we're studying in this series, what we're going through, can actually become a barrier between us and God. And the way it works is this. Somebody who really loves God and wants to do what's right, studies God's word, and they say, you know what? I think this would be a careful and wise decision to make. And then sometimes they carelessly will say it, or sometimes somebody who's around them will say, yeah, this is what you have to do to be right with God. And so what happens is we come to other people and we begin to create this system where you say, okay, this is what you have to do. Just do this thing. And people adopt it not because they say, oh, okay, that's how I honor and love and serve God, but they adopt it because they say, oh, that's what we do. All right, I'll do that then. And what happens is these begin to kind of compound over time. Oh, we do that too? Okay, yeah, I'll make sure that I... Oh, we do that? Okay, yeah, I'll make sure that I do. And we've got this long list that we begin to form. And lists in and of themselves aren't a bad thing. What's bad is when I'm following this list because I care what everybody around me thinks and I don't really have any recognition of how this list or how these standards impact my relationship with God. And we have to be careful, because tradition of men can fail to lead to a true worship of God. They can end up contradicting God's word, and they can overemphasize the authority of man. Next, we see that God warns against making a big deal out of the details. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read here in verse 3 through 7, Paul is speaking to Timothy, who again is in a pastoral type role. And he says to him, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Don't teach heresy. But he doesn't stop there. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, this is what we're here for, Timothy, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain or empty or pointless discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. What is he telling Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, don't get bogged down with the details. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, majoring on minors doesn't lead to pure love. We need to keep in mind what the main objective is as we go through this. All of this is to help people pursue love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We've got to stay grounded to what's most important. And as we go through these issues, I think you're going to see that these affect that. But if we allow them to become too important, if we allow the focus to become on them and on them alone, we can, if we're not careful, forget about why we're doing all this in the first place. And that is because we need to love God and we need to love others. And we see from this that honestly, if we're not careful, in people that begin to get carried away, some of the details and the speculations, it's really coming not from a heart of love, but from a heart of pride. It's amazing how easily we, any of us, can become fixated on secondary issues. And when we become fixated on them, if we're not careful, it starts to become my team versus their team. And I'm team this and you're team that. And boy, those people over there, they're so stupid. Because what they don't understand is we start going through it. And you, I don't know if you ever do this. I do this. You start having those conversations in your mind with imaginary people. And you just lay them out, you know. And then you actually have a conversation with somebody that holds that position. And they bring up all these things you didn't think of. You thought to yourself, that's weird. You weren't nearly as intelligent in my mind. But if we're not careful, we can do that. And there's this pride that can set in. And there's a chip on our shoulder we can get that says, I'm right, you're wrong. And when we start getting overly focused on the details and on speculations and on things that aren't the main thing, then our heart begins to get carried away. And we begin to become proud, begin to become self-focused. And then we see thirdly and finally that God warns against involving weaker Christians in controversy. God warns against involving weaker Christians in these types of controversies. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. You know, there are some churches where you go out into the lobby and people are going back and forth on all kinds of doctrinal issues. Where people, you get in the lobby and it's, are you limited atonement or unlimited atonement? And you're like, what? They're like, you better pick a side. Okay, they don't actually say that, but they're thinking that. And you think, well, what? Why does this matter? I really appreciate the perspective of Pastor when it comes to the translation issue. And Pastor has a message on translations that you can listen to on sermon audio that he did, I believe, for a Sunday night. Maybe it was a Wednesday night. But his perspective was, we don't make a big deal about it here. We've got people who believe one thing. We've got people who believe another. We use the King James in our main services. And we don't argue about it. It's not an issue. Why? And he pointed to this very verse and he says, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Or in the King James, not to doubtful disputations, not to these issues where we go back and forth. Because we don't want to be all about one issue. When you have somebody who's unsaved come up to you and say, what's this whole thing about the King James Version? That's when you know that maybe there's a little bit of a misplaced emphasis. So we have to be careful with these issues. We don't want to be over the top about them, because if we're not careful, we can begin to make the traditions of men more important. We can begin to become make a big deal out of minor things, and we can begin to honestly get weaker Christians or even unsaved people really confused and really distracted from what they really, really need. And so having said that, we are still going to go forward and talk about the issue of how to have discernment in difficult issues, but I hope that sets the groundwork, and I hope we're at least aware of the ditch. And hopefully as we go through the series, we can stay away from those ditches. First of all, we see then, or next, we should see that God does show us that it is important that we have discernment. It is important that we have discernment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. If you've ever had somebody lovingly tell you that you were not up to par and you needed to get your act together, you know what the Hebrew Christians are about to get from the author of Hebrews. Because the author here really lays into them. Doesn't pull any punches. Verse 10, he mentions Melchizedek. You say, Melchizedek, that's kind of complicated. That's an obscure Old Testament reference. Well, it is. And he's going to come back to Melchizedek in chapter 7, and it's going to get deep. And it's almost as if the author of Hebrews as a preacher is imagining saying the word Melchizedek and seeing the eyes of his congregation kind of start to drift, like, oh boy, And he knows, I may lose some people. And so he begins in verse 11, and he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained or exercised by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He basically says, I know this is really, really deep, but you guys should be at this point where you're ready for this. And then he goes on and he says that solid food, that the deep teaching of God's word is for mature people. And then he describes them this way, who have their powers of discernment, the ability to choose between right and wrong, exercised by constant practice, by doing this over and over again, so that they can decide what's good and what's evil. There's a couple of ideas that come forward from this. First of all, this means that discernment goes beyond what is explicitly stated in the Bible. Now think about this with me for a second, okay? Do I need discernment to know whether or not if I'm dating I should move in with my girlfriend? Okay. Obviously not. Do I need discernment as a Christian to know whether I should lie on my taxes? Well, obviously not. Can you imagine somebody, you know, just pray that God would give us some discernment. You know, we've just got a lot of taxes due. It was more than we were expecting, so we're trying to decide whether we're going to pay them or if there's some way we can get around them. And you're like, no. The Bible says you're supposed to pay your taxes. That's not a discernment issue. So what is discernment? Discernment is when we have issues that aren't explicitly clear in Scripture. And notice, discernment, I've often heard it said that discernment is the difference between good, better, and best. And there's some truth to that, but that's not what Hebrews 5:14 says. Hebrews 5:14 says that discernment is distinguishing good and evil. There are evil choices that you can make that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture, and God expects you to take the principles of His Word and to come to the culture that you're living in and to make right choices. And there's a potential there that you could make sinful choices about something that isn't explicitly denied by God in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, we're not going to read it, but it goes through the list of the works of the flesh, and it gets to the end of the list and it says, and things such as these. In other words, at no point does the Bible claim to give us an exhaustive list of every evil thing that we're not supposed to be a part of. There's supposed to be wisdom on our part to be discerning and to say, okay, these are the principles of God's word. This is the culture that I'm living in. So I don't think I should go there. Discernment goes beyond what is explicitly stated in the Bible. Discernment, secondly, is needed to evaluate life by God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about testing all things. It says, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every appearance or every form of evil. Stay away from evil wherever it shows up. And what it's talking about there specifically is listening to the prophecy of God's word and discerning, okay, number one, there was a lot of prophets. Is that really from God? Does that line up with what God teaches? But then also, how do I take those prophecies and that teaching and then test everything and say, that lines up with God's word, that doesn't line up with God's word, and then I'm going to cling to what's good, and every time I find any form of evil, I'm going to stay away from it. And so this is not something that's adding to God's word. This is based on God's word. This is applying God's word. And then finally, we see that discernment is needed to please God. Turn to Ephesians 5:10. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. This is going to tie us right into the first point of of what we have coming up next. But Ephesians 5:10 says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, there is the potential that you could make a choice about something that is not spelled out clearly in Scripture one way or the other, and God could be displeased with that choice. And God expects us to develop this practice of discernment, something that we get better at, something that we have to train at, something that takes time, and learn how to take God's word and the principles in it and say, okay, what would God want me to do in this situation? And how does God think about this cultural phenomenon? And what about this issue in my life? This is discernment. This is what biblical sufficiency looks like. Sufficiency doesn't mean, well, the Bible didn't say I can't do it, so I guess I can do it. Sufficiency says, God has given me everything I need that by careful study, practice, and listening to the wisdom of others, I can figure out, with the help of the Spirit, how to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God. Next, we see that God instructs us about how to develop the right standards. Okay, so you say, Pastor Ben, how do we do this? And this is going to be the focus of this lesson and also of the next several lessons. First of all, we see that discernment requires knowledge. Discernment requires knowledge. In order to do this, you've got to know certain things. You've got to think, first of all, think theologically. This is the first and most important step. If we come to an issue and we're like, okay, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. Some Christians say this is okay. Some Christians say this isn't okay. There's debate about this. What does God think? That's the first question. What does God think about this? Let's think about this theologically. What is God's opinion? How does he feel? What do I know about the character of God? If God was in this situation, if Christ was here, what would he do? What would he think? How does he feel about this issue? We want to think theologically. Next, we want to think biblically. We want to think biblically. The Bible gives us several different tests that we can go through, and we won't take the time to go through them, but in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up or edify." So when I come to something, the Bible's, you know, it's a gray area. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. One of the questions I want to ask is, okay, is this going to build me up in my faith? Is this going to make me a stronger and a better Christian? Or is this going to make it harder to love God, to be involved in the church, to be serving others? Is this going to build me up? It's important to ask the question, is this going to enslave me? Again, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he finishes that verse a little bit differently. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I'm not going to do anything that I can't stop doing. I'm not going there. I think there's a lot of Christians who, frankly, are involved in things that they just can't stop doing. And the Bible says that if that's the case, discernment, thinking biblically, thinking wisely, says, well, then I'm going to stay far away from it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to start. And then another question to ask is, will it embolden? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, I have the right to eat meat. He said, but if my eating meat means that some other Christian is going to say, who doesn't believe it's okay to eat meat, well, I guess if so-and-so is doing it, if I'm going to embolden somebody else to go out and do something they believe is wrong, then Paul says this, he says, then I'm never going to eat meat. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to hurt the body in that way so that I can enjoy what I want to enjoy. You know, it was kind of sad. I was talking to Pastor Greg at one point, and he was talking about the fact that he went to a family gathering at one point, and Pastor Greg is a former addict, and God has gloriously restored him and saved him from that. But he said he went there, and he said there was alcohol everywhere. And he said, I was there 30 minutes, and I told him I got to leave. I can't be around it. And they're like, oh, come on, you know what? And he's like, I can't do it. Like, part of beating this is that I don't ever allow it back into my life. I don't look at it. I don't smell it. I don't hang around it. I don't go to bars. I just never want to go back to that. And so he said, I'm never going to touch this stuff again. And he left a family gathering. Are the actions that you take, are they emboldening people to do things that they aren't convinced are right? If so, just don't go there. We could also ask more broadly, are there other general principles that apply here as we think through Scripture? And this is something that's a skill. It's something you get better at. It's something that those who are older and who've done it longer are probably a little bit better at. And it's neat sometimes to sit back. And I love doing this, going to people with a problem that I'm like, I have no idea what to do. And having them think through Scripture and give me Scripture and show me, this is how we take the principles of God's Word and apply it to the situation. And then asking generally, okay, so what is the wise thing to do here? We want to think theologically. We want to think biblically. We want to think culturally. What does this activity or thing mean to the culture at large? That is an important question to ask. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. In this day and age, if you wore a t-shirt that is rainbow colored and says God is love, people are going to draw some conclusions about that that you probably don't want them to draw. You say, well, actually, you know, the rainbow goes back to the flood and God is love. Both of those things are true. But you look at that and you say, yeah, but right now, what that communicates to a watching culture is not something that I, as a Bible-believing Christian, am going to want to hold up. So I have to be really, really careful. That's a kind of an obvious example. But there's other less obvious examples that we could ask. What does alcohol really represent to a watching world? You know, a lot of Christians kind of want to say, well, it just means, you know, you're having a good time, you're enjoying, you know, life with friends. And I would say to some people it may mean that, but I think it's a lot more complicated than that. That's not what it means to the widow whose husband was killed by a drunk driver. That's not what it means to the wife and kids whose husband and father comes home drunk and is abusive. When you start looking at some of the stats at how alcohol is combined with crime, that's not necessarily what it means to everybody. I think it's interesting that we have a president who's never drunk, clearly not because he has a Christian conviction against it, but because he looked at it and as a businessman said, yeah, that's dumb, I'm just not going to go there. So what exactly does it represent? We've got to ask these questions and look and say, okay, in the culture that we are in, what does this mean to people? What does it mean to me? How is it influencing me? How is it influencing others? We've got to make that connection. So we've got to think theologically. We've got to think biblically. We've got to think culturally. And then we've got to think practically. How can I best implement the principles, these principles about law, the principles above, to love God and others? Okay. What can I do practically? What does this actually look like fleshed out in everyday life? This is tough. This is a big issue. This is the meat that it was talking about. This is the meat that was being talked about in the book of Hebrews, right? But these are important issues because this is where a lot of our life is lived. A lot of our life is lived in the areas where God's word has not specifically said you can or can't do that. So how do we learn to think through these issues from God's perspective? Well, discernment takes practice. Discernment takes practice. Are you ready to be proven wrong? Are you ready to have a heart of humility that says, you know what, I might have gotten that wrong. Maybe I was making a big deal about something that really wasn't a big deal. Maybe I thought something was okay that really isn't okay. And then also be ready to listen to those who are older and wiser. I think this is such a crucial point that a lot of believers miss. And that is that when you have people who have spent their whole life doing this thing, where they take God's word and then they look at the culture and then they look at God's word and they say, I think we shouldn't do that. I think this is okay. I don't think we should go there. This can help me glorify God. To listen to them and to come in, and I do this all the time. I come in and I say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Explain it to me. Help me understand. And sometimes I walk away and I'm like, boy, I'm really glad I asked. And sometimes I walk away and I say, you know what? I'm not sure I agree. But I'm going to give it some time. I'm going to wait. I'm going to play it cautious. And I've been surprised how many times I've come around and said, you know what? From my own personal experience, yeah, I think there was some danger there that I was kept from. Or I think that there was more wisdom in that than I originally saw as I get a little bit more life experience under my belt. And so listen to those who are older and wiser. And then as we finish up here, we want to see just real quickly, and we'll go through these. Philippians chapter 1, God gives the final goal of discernment. Why would we do all this? Why would we take all this time and this mental energy to work through difficult, complicated issues that can sometimes get people's emotions riled up a little bit? Why would we do any of that? Well, we're given the answer in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 reads, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Notice a couple things. First of all, discernment helps me love better. Why do I want to make wise, discerning choices? Because the choices I make affect other people. And if I want to love God, and if I really want to love my neighbor as myself, I need to be making right choices. And so discernment and wisdom is not like its own thing in a category over here all by itself where I just, you know, like I want to make right choices and then over here, oh, I need to be loving people. It's like, no, I want to love people. I want to love them more and more. How do I love them more and more? I grow in knowledge and discernment because that gives me the ability to make right choices that are going to affect and impact other people. Discernment actually helps me love other people better. The prayer here is not, at least at first, that their discernment would grow. The prayer is that their love would grow, and that with their growing love would come a growing knowledge and a discernment, an ability to choose what's right and what's wrong. Discernment helps keep me pure. It says that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Our hearts are incredibly deceptive and deceitful. And if we just left it to, I'll do what feels good, I'll do what seems right to me at the time, we would end up stained and just absolutely ruined on a human level when the Lord came. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid the fact that we've got this sinful heart? We work through this. We seek to have wisdom and discernment, and that helps keep us pure. Discernment helps me be productive for Christ. It says that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And my love is going to increase, and with it, this knowledge and discernment so that I can be pure. But it's not just Christ is going to come, and I didn't do anything bad. It's going to be Christ comes, and I have all of this fruit. I have all of this service. I have all that I've done for Him. I have a life of positive holiness that's been lived that I can show Him as a gratitude for what He's done. And then finally, discernment leads to a life that glorifies God. And that's what this is all about. This is why I want to love. And this is why I want to be pure. And this is why I want to be productive. So that people can look at my life and can say, that is a life that brings glory to God. You know, it's amazing sometimes the nasty stuff that kids will stick into their mouths. You know, and this was an illustration. I was reading a book on discernment by Tim Challies. And he used this illustration. He said, they have no ability to look at that and say, that I should not be eating. They no clue, right? Just whatever they want, whatever they see just goes right in their mouth. And Charlie's made the observation that too often there are Christians who do that. They look at what this world has to offer and they look at everything that's out there and they don't really stop and think, is this good for me? They're like, that looks good. I want it. And they don't stop to make discerning and wise choices. God's word is sufficient. Not because it gives us chapter and verse for everything. If you hear somebody that says, give me chapter and verse, I'm warning you, that's an immature perspective. It's good that they want God's word. But to say, well, if there's not chapter and verse that says I can't do it, then I'm free to do it. That's kindergarten Christianity. Mature Christianity says, no, I need to have my powers of discernment exercised so that I can choose what's right and what's evil. My prayer for our group and my prayer for myself and my family is that we would be Christians who are ready to humbly come before God and study His Word so that it's not just chapter and verse, but it's principle and it's worldview and it's God's view. And all of these things are informing and helping us to think rightly as we look to God's Word and as we seek to live carefully in a very confusing and chaotic culture. And we will work through some of these issues practically over the next few weeks, and I hope that will be a help to everyone. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I know this is a lot of material. It's a lot to take in. I thank You for the really good attention of everyone tonight. I pray that You would help us all to be wise, to be discerning, and to base our lives on Your Word. I pray that You'd help us to be humble as we come to this area, not thinking we're better than people because we have standards they don't, and not thinking we're better than people because they have unnecessary standards that we don't, Lord, but that we would simply seek to honor and exalt and glorify You. I pray that You would help all of us to be committed to that end and that You'd give us wisdom to get there. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.